John Calvin said regarding this verse that this is a lesson intended not only for pastors as represented by Timothy, but for every Christian congregation. He said we are not to be carried away by the foolishness of those who once fed on the trivialities of men. But if men deride good teaching, he said, if they have had their fill of good teaching and would scatter to the winds, he said, as pastors, we should keep on stressing what is profitable, for it cannot be too often drummed into us that here is the truth of our salvation and the key to all our happiness. He said, yes, there's a word for pastors, but there's a word for the congregation to understand that there must be that sound biblical teaching.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today. We're going to go to our pulpit for the second part of that message entitled The Pastoral Duty of Preaching. May the Lord bless His word to your soul.
Secondly, biblical teaching expounds the faith. It expands the faith. The Lord Jesus Christ did that in Luke 24. He explained how the Word of God in the Psalms and the Law, the Prophets, speak about Him and point to Him. And the faith that we believe is built upon the Word of God. And therefore, that Word must be expounded and explained. And this is a solemn duty that Timothy is being taught. Remind the brethren, teach these things. This ought to be an easy job, but sometimes it's not so easy because men have their own ideas and beliefs that mean so much to them, and they're not of Christ, and we can err and have a corrupt and twisted view of Scripture. But if there are those who stay firm to the faith, it should be relatively easy to remind them of the great truths of Scripture, something they rejoice in and love. But in reality, it can be a very difficult thing because of our own views and our opinions regarding the Word of God. There's a need for biblical teaching that expands the faith. In Acts chapter 2, we have that. After Pentecost, they gather together to hear the word of the apostles, to be taught, to have the faith expounded. That word that is so profitable to the soul. Timothy knew these things. Verse 6 tells us, whereunto thou hast attained. He was to repeat these things and teach these things. Not new truths, but the old word of God. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Moving into Timothy as a young child, being expounded the things of God. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. And if we move to 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, and that from a child I was known the Holy Scriptures. We take those two verses, we put them together. What do we see? In the home, there was faith. His mother and his grandmother knew Christ. Timothy was taught the truth from an early age. The logical conclusion is, his mother and his grandmother taught him the truth of the gospel of Christ. They did not leave the teaching of truth to Timothy, to the church. And while he would have been taught by the church, it was not his only source of teaching. The truth is to be expounded in the church. And of course, biblical teaching expounds the faith. Biblical teaching should take place on other occasions. Dear believer, in your home, what is the primary source of teaching your children the truth? How do your children know the truth of God? Where do they find it? Where do they hear it? What is the primary source of how they're taught? If you say the church, the Sunday school, that's the primary source of how my children are being taught, then there is a problem. Sunday school is less than 1 hour a week. The primary source of teaching your children is not the Sunday school. That is complementary. That's an extra. That's a ministry of the church to help you. It is not a babysitting service, as some within the wider church may see it. It is a ministry to teach children the Word of God. But what is the primary source? It's you, in your home, every day, setting the example for Christ. It can be done in different ways and in different approaches, but it involves the centrality of Scripture within the home and the importance of prayer and setting an example to your children that this is a godly home. Here we love the Savior. Here we believe in His gospel. Here we know that we are sinners. And that the wages of sin is death. Here we know that Christ came into the world as the Son of God to die for sinners, that we might believe upon Him, that we might have everlasting life. Here is a home where we believe that, and we have accepted Christ as our Savior, that we're free from sin. And here is a home where we desire to praise Him and hear His word and seek Him in prayer. And children will learn much every day if you do that. It may seem a daunting task. It may seem, well, that's the role of a pastor. But the father is the pastor of his home. He is the spiritual leader within his home, the one who leads his family to the Lord in expounding the truth of God and the faith. There are many helps today for family worship and for leading families closer to Christ. Many helps. It doesn't need 5 hours of sermon preparation every day to bring your children the Word of God. It can be done quite simply. In reality, it's not a daunting task. It's a privilege to bring the children that God has given you to Him and to pray with them and to share the gospel and the Word of God. And the Sunday school complements that. But the Scripture commands us to teach the children, to bring them to the Lord. And why is that so important? Because the truth is to be expounded. True biblical faith expounds the Word of God. True biblical teaching expounds faith in Christ. And this is Timothy's duty here. He is to preach Christ. He is to set forth the Savior. To be a good minister of Christ, he is to set forth and expound the faith. To be good believers, we have to do the same. Desire that good teaching. Live for that good teaching. Desire to teach such sound doctrine to the families that God has given us. Notice here, thirdly, that biblical teaching nourishes the faith. Biblical teaching nourishes the faith. I don't think this thought is in the bulletin, in the outline, but biblical teaching nourishes the faith. And we see that. Verse 6, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. I want you to consider again Acts 20 and the verse 32, that word edify. The word is able to build you up, to edify you. And the teaching of Scripture, the clear and sound doctrine of Christ being proclaimed on a weekly basis, is to nourish the believer. It's to build us up. What do we need every day? We need food. What do we need as we labor? We need food. If you're on vacation at an expensive hotel, and one day at breakfast there's an announcement that the evening meal was not going to be served, the next meal offered by the hotel for you is going to be breakfast the next day. What? No, I need my evening meal. I'm using energy all day. I need to eat. I need to come and have that food to nourish me. I can't go 24 hours without food, running and going to the beach and swimming or whatever activities you might do on vacation. You need energy. Maybe your vacation is just to go and eat at the hotel if there's unlimited free food or something like that. We want to eat. I can't skip that meal. But yet how often do we treat the Word of God like that, skipping a meal here or there on a regular basis? And if we have a haphazard approach to spiritual food, it will affect our spiritual lives. It will make us self-reliant and less reliant upon the Savior. It will make us prone to error. Our love for Christ will not be what it ought to be because we're not hearing the love of Christ. If you were to take someone and limit the food that they have, to give them one meal a day, to give them bread and butter and nothing else, even if they were not doing anything, they would lose weight. There would be a physical change if that happened for a period of several weeks. How much so spiritually if we skip the Word of God, if we set it aside? Oh, we don't need that today. We don't need that this Sunday. We don't need that this Wednesday evening. We're okay. We're not to skip. We're not to treat it haphazardly. The Westminster Divines spoke of the Sabbath day, and many of those Puritans referred it to it as the market day of the soul, the day when biblical teaching was brought to the people, the day of spiritual nourishment for the work that lay ahead. The Westminster Confession of Faith reminds us of the importance of the Lord's Day and the importance of coming to worship and how the Word of God should be preached and how we should approach the worship of God and how this day is set aside to meet with Him, to hear His Word, to nourish our hearts. The church in the 16th century was compromising its position. Sunday became a day of entertainment for many. And the Puritans sought to bring the focus back to the Word of God. When we think of the Puritans as well, there's John Flavel who said that on the Sabbath the mind is most active and busy in the work of God, though the body be at rest. That was his view. The mind is busy and active, worshiping God, though the body be at rest from your usual activity. And we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. We're to be nourished. And the market day of the soul, the vital Christian Sabbath set aside for preaching, is to nourish us and to help us to grow through the Word of God. The Puritans saw the primacy of preaching. They met in the morning at a place called Cripplegate in London to hear the Word of God. It started through one Puritan preacher hearing about those who were in need and the need of prayer. And so they met together and they prayed, and they had the preaching of the Word of God as well. But that was not enough for a Sunday, or there was too much for a Sunday. They had to have these extra times to meet with God. Such was the desire to pray and to hear the Word of God for their hearts and their souls to be nourished. Coming back to our text, there is to be time made for the Word of God because of the nourishment that comes from it. Paul is saying to Peter, or to Timothy, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, these things, faith and good doctrine, they nourish, they build you up. They enable you to be a good minister. Dear congregation, they enable you to be good believers and good Christians. 1 Peter 2 reminds us, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Is there that desire within your heart to grow in the knowledge of Christ? As the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Fourthly and finally, I want you to see that biblical teaching defends the faith. Biblical teaching defends the faith. This is the context that we have here in verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And the context, as we saw last time, is all about danger and false doctrine and the danger that comes from that and the need to stand against that. We saw that in the earlier chapters of 1 Timothy as well. The truth of the gospel being taught is the best defense against falsehood. The truth of the gospel stands against error. If we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, the verse 2, Paul says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There's a need to preach continually and to preach the word when there are struggles and when there are no struggles, when the people desire the word and when they do not. Paul is saying to Timothy, don't give up. Keep preaching. Keep preaching. And in light of the warning against false teachers, Timothy was to defend the faith by teaching that which was sound doctrine. And that is vitally important. We can teach it positively. We can defend the faith positively by teaching what the truth is. We can come at it from a negative approach by pointing out the error and still coming to the truth of God. There is a need for biblical teaching because it defends the faith that is under attack by the forces of darkness. If you look at Reformed and Conservative churches today, why are they Reformed and Conservative? Because of sound biblical teaching. If we go to liberal churches today and liberal Presbyterian churches, why are they liberal? Why are they embracing of the culture and ideology of society? Because of preaching that is not teaching sound doctrine. The faith is not being defended. Why would professing reformed and conservative and separated believers want to associate with those who are unsaved and unconverted, preaching false hope to sinners, never dealing with the importance of biblical separation on a personal and an ecclesiastical level? Some will say, well, that's not happening. Surely believers have more sense to associate with those who hold to the truth of God, who preach the true gospel of Christ. But I've seen it happen with my own eyes. I've heard it with my own ears. It boggles the mind how those who say they hold to the truth of Scripture and biblical teaching and Reformed theology can fellowship and serve the Lord with those who would reject the very truths that they believe the Word of God teaches. And the question arises, do these professing Christians even care about the Bible? Do they take those great truths seriously? Do they take seriously the great doctrine of justification by faith alone? How can you fellowship as Christians and work for the glory of God alongside those who deny the vital necessity of repentance and faith and hold up other views and fellowship with others who hold up other ways of salvation? And it happens. It happens. That's why we as a congregation and a denomination are separated unto the gospel of Christ. We're separated to Christ's gospel. That's the standard of our separation. Christ and his truth. And those that move outside of that are separating themselves from us, because the reality is that every believer, every church is to be separated unto the gospel of Christ. We see many professing believers acting like goats of the devil and not the sheep of God. True faith and true biblical teaching, it doesn't embrace error. It doesn't embrace the falsehood. It doesn't say to the unconverted man who is masquerading as a preacher of the gospel, come into my pulpit. Come and share Christ with me. Come and worship together. True biblical teaching defends the truth. It builds up that wall, and it says to men who masquerade as those who are preachers who know nothing of Christ's salvation, you need Christ, you need the Savior. You're not welcome here to fellowship as a pastor because of that denial of the truth of God. See, we're to defend the faith. And biblical teaching what Scripture tells us, does that. A good minister, therefore, is a defender of the faith. It is most necessary today. We see it in Scripture. Paul taught. He spoke about Hymenaeus and Alexander. In Acts 20, he spoke again about those who would leave the faith. In Jude, we have that again. Acts 15, the Apostle Paul stood against Peter to the face. Over the errors he had embraced and practiced. There's a biblical mandate for standing firm and defending the faith of the gospel. But what a wonderful duty we have to know the doctrine of Christ, to believe it, to love it, to defend it, to treasure it, to proclaim it. That's not the duty of the pastor alone. That's all. That's a duty that belongs to us all as the church of Christ. To love the doctrine of Christ. To preach the doctrine of Christ. To desire the doctrine of Christ. And to be watchful lest false doctrine takes us away from the glorious truth of Christ. If we come to consider the next verse in verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. There is a reminder here for us not to lift up and exalt the idle and worthless things of life. How prone we are to do that. We're to exalt Christ. And biblical teaching, beloved believer, is to exalt Christ, to exalt his gospel. And so let us do that. Let us desire. And let's make it a distinguishing mark of our faith that we desire the true, sound, biblical preaching of the Word of God that is able to build us up, that will nourish us in the faith and bring us closer to our God and to our Savior. May the Lord bless his Word today for his name's sake. Amen.
Today's Spurgeon devotional is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse 23. The Word of God says, "And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Spurgeon entitles his devotional today, "Ye are Christ's." Ye are Christ's. You're his by donation. For the Father gave you to the Son, his by his bloody purchase, for he counted down the price for your redemption, his by dedication, for you have consecrated yourself to him, his by relation, for you are named by his name, and made one of his brethren and joint heirs.
Labour practically to show the world that you are the servant, the friend, the bride of Jesus. When tempted to sin, reply, I cannot do this great wickedness, for I am Christ's. Immortal principles forbid the friend of Christ to sin. When wealth is before you to be won by sin, say that you are Christ's and touch it not. Are you exposed to difficulties and dangers? Stand fast in the evil day, remembering that you are Christ's. Are you placed where others are sitting down idly, doing nothing? Rise to the work with all your powers, and when the sweat stands upon your brow, and you are tempted to loiter, cry, No, I cannot stop, for I am Christ's. If I were not purchased by blood, I might be like Issachar, crouching between two burdens, but I am Christ's, and cannot loiter. When the siren's song of pleasure would tempt you from the path of right, reply, Thy music cannot charm me, I am Christ's. When the cause of God invites thee, give thy goods and thyself away, for thou art Christ's. Never belie thy profession. Be thou ever one of those whose manners are Christian, whose speech is like the Nazarene, whose conduct and conversation are so redolent of heaven that all who see you may know that you are the Saviour's, recognizing in you his features of love and his countenance of holiness. I am a Roman, was of old a reason for integrity. Far more, then, let it be your argument for holiness. I am Christ's. I trust that that devotional was a blessing to you. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and you have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. We thank you for tuning in with us today, and we welcome you back tomorrow at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station as we consider the Word of God together. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.